The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not subject us to the final test.'" He said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend to whom he goes at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived at my house from a journey and I have nothing to offer him.' And he says in reply from within, 'Don't bother me. The door has already been locked and my children and I are already in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything.' I tell you, if he does not get up to give the visitor the loaves because of their friendship, he will get up to give him whatever he needs because of his perseverance. And I tell you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you would hand his son a snake when he asked for a fish? Or hand him a scorpion when he asked for an egg? If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord. Last Sunday, the church had us focus on Jesus praising Mary of Bethany for choosing the better part, the one truly necessary thing in life, and sitting at the feet of Jesus, allowing herself to be nourished by him, instead of getting anxious and worried as her sister Martha did about the many less important details of hospitality. Today, the church seeks to reinforce that lesson with regard to how each of us prioritizes similar time being fed by Jesus in prayer, which is the single most important thing we need to do in life. There's a startling aspect to the request of Jesus' disciples in the gospel today when they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." On its face, it seems like a straightforward enough petition. But when one understands the context in which he would have been asked, it would be similar to Derek Jeter's asking somebody to teach him how to catch a pop fly. The Jewish disciples of Jesus already should have been experts on prayer. The whole of what we call today the Old Testament was one long instruction on how to pray. We see Abraham praying in the first reading today. Several times we see Moses climb Mount Sinai or enter the tent with the Ark of the Covenant to converse with God. The 150 Psalms were prayers the Jews sung over and over, with inspired words put on their lips to praise and thank God, to beg his forgiveness, to ask for specific things for themselves and for others. We see Samson praying before the Philistines, the prophet Elijah praying on Mount Carmel in a showdown versus the priests of Baal, Queen Esther praying to save the life of her fellow Jews in Babylon. The books of the prophets all contain explicit examples of prayer. The wisdom literature shares the fruit of much prayer and is the source of deep contemplation on the mysteries of God. Yet, Jesus' disciples, fully educated by the school of prayer that was the history of the Jews in the Hebrew Bible, knew that there was something different about Jesus' prayer that they hadn't picked up from all the rabbis in the synagogues or the Levitical priests in the temple. Jesus' example of prayer His going off to the desert, heading up on a mountain, stealing a corner in a garden, often spending all night in conversation with his father, enticed them to ask for him to teach them his secret. Implicitly, they knew that the type of prayer to which God was calling them was more than merely making some time for God, more than just reflecting on the Torah or putting the sacred words of the Psalms on their lips. So they turned to Jesus to find out his secret, and Jesus didn't let him down. And today we sit at the feet of the same Master. And it's crucial for us to understand the importance of what Jesus is teaching, because we cannot exaggerate the significance of prayer in a life that's truly or fully Christian. St. John Paul II, in his 2001 pastoral plan for the church in the new millennium, said, "Prayer cannot be taken for granted. We have to learn how to pray. As it were, learning this art ever new from the lips of the Divine Master himself, like the first disciple. Lord, teach us to pray." John Paul II went on to emphasize, "It would be wrong to think that ordinary Christians can be content with a shallow prayer that's unable to fill their whole life, especially in the face of the many trials to which today's world subjects faith. They would not only be mediocre Christians, but Christians at risk, that run the insidious risk of seeing their faith progressively undermined, and would perhaps end up succumbing to the allure of substitutes, accepting alternative religious proposals, and even indulging in far-fetched superstition." We see this in the sad phenomenon of so many Catholics drifting away from the church. Some Catholics drift toward Protestant megachurches because there they have, in some places, a more significant experience of prayer than their Catholic life has been up until now. Others just drift away from God totally. But God doesn't want anybody to drift. In fact, he wants us going uphill in prayer. And when we're not going uphill, we'll be sliding downhill. If we're content by just saying our prayers, by just getting in a few minutes of prayer every day, we're Christians in danger, John Paul II is saying. If we don't make prayer the true priority of our life, we're at risk of seeing our faith get weaker and weaker and weaker until we start worshiping some other god. So John Paul II concludes, "It's therefore essential that education in prayer should become in some way a key point of everything the church does, because learning the Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer and living it fully, above all in the liturgy, but also in personal experience, is the secret to a truly vital Christianity. For our faith to be truly alive, we must learn from Christ how to pray to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit." That's what it means to learn the Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer. "Because our spiritual life is worth what our prayer is worth." So now that we're focused on the importance of what Jesus is teaching us today, let's get to the content of what he imparts. Jesus teaches us how to pray in four different ways. The first is by his own contagious example of prayer. In today's gospel, we read that Jesus was praying in a certain place. Jesus was constantly praying. And it was his personal example of prayer that precipitated the disciples' question for him to teach them. Jesus, by his own witness, showed how important prayer is. If Jesus, think about this, if Jesus, who is God, prayed so much, then he's teaching us by the example the priority that prayer must have in the life of each of us who is not God. Sometimes people will say, "But I'm too busy to find much time for prayer." Well, Jesus was far busier than we were. The crowds were constantly following him, bringing their sick and lame, hunting him down in various houses. and as soon as he got off boats, despite all of the pressing work of preaching and healing, Jesus was always stealing away time to pray. And in this, as in everything, he teaches us by example and says, come, follow me. Come apart. The second way Jesus teaches about prayer is by his own prayers recorded for us in sacred scripture, which manifest a quantum leap over the way of prayer that a faithful Jew would have been taught in Old Testament times. Jesus revealed above all that our prayer is supposed to be filial, the prayer of a beloved son or daughter, to a father, to a dad who loves us with great affection. In the Old Testament mentality, God was regarded as so awesome, so transcendent, so distant, that it was not always understood the great intimacy and loving reciprocity that he desired to have with us. Jesus came to reveal the Father's face and to teach us to pray to him as a beloved child. We see this in the prayers that are recorded of Jesus in the Gospel. Every one features an intimate, confident, loving address to the Father. Let's just take some of them. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for what you have hidden from the wise and the clever you have revealed to the merest of children. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that he may glorify you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus' prayer to the Father was never a mere conversation for the sake of a conversation. It wasn't wasting time with his Father. His prayer always had a purpose, to help him to embody ever more the Father's will and to conform himself to it. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but yours be done. His whole life was a prayer to do the Father's will perfectly. I came down from heaven, he said elsewhere, summarizing his mission, not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. By the example of his own prayer, Jesus came to reveal to us what God the Father wants to give us when we turn to him with confidence. He reveals to us the true purpose of our prayer and our life. Prayer is to seek the Father's will, to come to know it, for he who seeks finds, to come to embrace it and love it, and to love it so much that we burn to do it. Our prayer is meant us to help to know God our Father better, to love him more deeply as a beloved child, and to grow to love him so much that his will becomes our will. Sometimes we have the false notion that when we pray, we're changing God's plan. But no, when we pray, God wants to change us so thoroughly that we begin to regard his plans as the road to our and others' happiness now and forever. That's the second way Jesus teaches us how to pray. The third way Jesus responded to our petition was by instructing the disciples and us how to pray well, about the proper dispositions, we could say, about prayers. He teaches us about two of the essential attributes of such a person who prays in today's gospel. He first taught us explicitly, as he did by the example above, that to pray well, we have to pray as a beloved son or daughter. Is there anyone among you, he asks, who, if your child requests a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? If a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Just like a child trusts that earthly parents will not give poison when they ask for something good, so we're called to trust in our Heavenly Father that he will give us something even better. Jesus says he'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, with all the Holy Spirit's gifts. And the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Galatians, will reinforce the filial aspect of our prayer. Because we're children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Jesus reveals that when we ask God for anything whatever, the fundamental way God responds to our prayer is by giving Himself, who is the greatest gift of all. That's why He gives the Holy Spirit. Jesus likewise teaches us today to pray with perseverance, as Abraham did in today's first reading. Jesus uses the analogy of next door neighbors banging on the door at night to borrow 3 loaves of bread to extend hospitality to a late arriving guest. The point of the analogy was that if a friend would eventually get out of bed and give what was requested, not because of goodness, but simply to get the neighbor off his back, how much more readily will our Father in heaven, who is good, give what is requested by those whom He loves? Jesus tells us to keep knocking on the door, to keep asking, to keep seeking, because He promises the Father will open the door. In other parts of the Gospel, Jesus tells us more about the dispositions He wants us to have when we pray. And many of the things He taught us, there was a contrast with the way the Jews of His own time prayed. Jesus first taught that prayer involves a true conversion of heart, a reconciliation with God and others. He tells us unless our holiness surpasses that of scribes and Pharisees, we won't enter into His kingdom. But we also have to reconcile with others. He says, if you come to present your gift before the altar and recognize your brother has something against you, first go reconcile and then come and offer your gift. We can't really receive what God wants to give us if our heart's hardened toward our neighbor. Closely allied with this conversion and reconciliation with others, it's what Jesus teaches about the humility that comes from knowing that we're sinners called to conversion. Gives that beautiful parable of the 2 men who went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, who outwardly was holy, was in the front pew saying, thank you, Lord, for not making me like all those other losers out there. And then the tax collector, who sat in the back just banging his chest saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. We've got to pray with humility, knowing that God wants to forgive us. And precisely through that forgiveness, teach us to pray better. Jesus taught us to pray for the Father and not for show. He said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in street corners so that they might be seen by others. But when you pray, He says, go into your inner room. And in a Jewish house, there was an inner room that had a lock in it where you kept all your valuables. Go to the place where you have all your valuables, that inner closet, He says. Pray to your Father in secret. Make your Father your true treasure. Don't do it for show, do it for Him, and your Father will reward you. He taught us to pray simply and directly, knowing that our Father is listening, and not imitate those who just babble on words. He tells us when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, who think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father already knows what you need before you ask. He taught us to pray in His name, to name drop Him before the Father, with an extraordinary guarantee. Very truly, I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. Jesus is asking us to go to His Father and say, your Son sent me to ask you. But the key to this most striking request is to ask in Jesus' name. And there are many things we can't ask and would never ask in Jesus' name, because Jesus Himself would never ask them. Certain things He would never ask for because they're evil. Certain other things because they're too banal. Praying in Jesus' name, asking for the things Jesus Himself would request, is the simplest shortcut to having the proper dispositions to pray. The last thing Jesus teaches us about the dispositions is to pray not for a laundry list of requests and needs, but for the most important thing of all, that we might do the Father's will in striving to enter His kingdom. He tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it's the Gentiles who strive after all these things. Indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. But you strive first for the kingdom of God and His holiness, and all these things will be given you as well." Prayer is ultimately about that seeking God and His holiness. And then God will give us everything else we need. The final way Jesus taught us how to pray was in teaching us the Our Father, as He does in today's Gospel. In teaching us this prayer we call His prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was doing far more than merely teaching us a magic formula or a spiritual open sesame for us to follow rigidly. Rather, He was teaching us about the types of things we should desire in the order that we should desire them, and asking our loving Father for each of them in that prioritized way. Jesus wasn't teaching us a ritualistic vocal prayer here. And how do we know that? By the fact that in St. Matthew's Gospel, the words are slightly different than what Jesus teaches us today in Luke's Gospel, as you probably picked up when I was proclaiming the Gospel. The fact that there are two different phrasings of the Our Father shows us that Jesus wasn't teaching us just to memorize a set of words. He was teaching us seven different ways He wants us to relate to the Father. And what are those ways? First, He helps us to focus on God in the first three petitions. We pray not to make a name for ourselves, but to hallow God's name. We pray not to build a kingdom for ourselves, but that His kingdom come. Pray not that our will, but His will be done. It first starts us by focusing on God, because prayer is first about God. And then after we've reordered our life, focused on God's holiness, His name, His kingdom, His will, then we ask for what we really need. We don't ask for a red Corvette. We don't ask for a vacation house down in Palm Beach. First thing we ask for, give us today our daily bread. Give us our real material needs today. Not even asking for tomorrow or next week or the rest of my life. Just today, give me what I need, because I know you love me and you'll care about me tomorrow. Second, forgive me as I forgive others. How much we always need God's mercy, and how He allows us to have people we need to forgive so that we can become like Him in forgiving. But He knows we need help to be able to do it, so we ask for that help. Let us not fall when tempted, and deliver us from the evil one. We're always going to have tests in our faith. We're always going to be tempted. But we pray that when we are tested, that God will strengthen us to pass the test, and that God will protect us with His fatherly love from the evil one, the devil, in this world and forever. That's what Jesus teaches us to pray. When we're asking for ourselves, the first we ask for what we need today. Not for everything else, not for riches, just help me to make it. Help my family to make it. Second, mercy. Third, strengthen me in trial. Protect me from evil and bring me to you. These are all ways in which we will glorify His name, enter His kingdom, and do His will. Lord, teach us to pray. Today we have come with that request, and the Lord fulfills it. We know that Jesus' greatest prayer was the one He said from the upper room in the cross, through which He saved us. The prayer into which we enter live in time whenever we celebrate the Mass. It's here at Mass that we enter into His own filial petition to the Father. It's here that we pray with perseverance, pray in His name, pray having reconciled with Him and others. It's here that we seek the glorification of His name, the coming of His kingdom, the doing of His will, as we do this in His memory. It's here that He gives us something far greater than our daily material bread. He gives us Himself, the true living bread come down from heaven that gives life to the world. And so today let us turn to Him and beg Him, as we pray together with Him to the Father, to send the Holy Spirit to continue that lesson about prayer and to help us to pray this Mass together with Him and with others as we turn our whole life into a continual extension of the prayer of the Mass. Learning the Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer is the secret to a truly vital Christianity. And every Sunday, we come to this classroom and sit with open ears and hearts at the Master's feet. Praise be Jesus Christ.